Chapter 9. While you're turning, let me just mention this. I forgot to earlier. We all love Howard and we all want to go and visit him, but all the visitors are just exhausting him. And so they are hesitant to request this, but for his sake and for his health, if we could just hold off on the visits at least for a couple of days, that would be very helpful. And then perhaps call us and see how things are going in a couple of days if you'd like to visit him. But for right now, we're going to have to ask you not to go visit Howard. It's just too much right now. Howard's well loved by us and many others, and he's had a lot of visitors, and it's just really wearing him out. So understand where that's coming from. Appreciate very much your prayers, your love, your concern, and your visits. But for right now, if you could just hold off on the visits. In Matthew's chapters 8 and 9, we have been looking at the demonstration of the power of the King. As Jesus presents himself as the Messiah, he is demonstrating that he has the power of the Messiah, as was stated in the Old Testament. He demonstrates that power through miracles. We've looked at some miracles of healing, and we've looked at some miracles of power. And by that we mean he had power over the storm. He had the power over the demons and cast them out. He had power over sin as he forgave sin. And so we see these miracles of power. As Matthew writes his book, he does these examples of his power through healing and through this power. But then in between, he has a little parenthesis on discipleship. And we looked at the demands of discipleship there in chapter 8 and the demands as it relates to priorities and possessions. And then last week, we started looking at the other parenthesis, and that's in chapter 9, and that's verses 9 through 17, and that's the distinctives of discipleship. We looked at the first two distinctives, and that is unquestioning obedience and compassion for the unsaved. In verse 9, we read, as Jesus passed forth from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. This is the calling of Matthew to discipleship, and we see that unquestioned obedience. Jesus said, follow me, and Matthew got up and followed him. Didn't ask any questions, didn't ask, you know, what do you expect of me, didn't ask, where are we going, he just got up and followed. And so there's that unquestioned obedience. That's one of the distinctives of a disciple of Christ. And then verse 10, it came to pass, as Jesus sat eating in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that are well need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Pharisees would have nothing to do with sinners. They would be contaminated if they sat down and ate with a sinner. And Jesus shows compassion for the sinner, for the unsaved. And that needs to be us as disciples, as we would show compassion for the unsaved as well. And then we come to verses 14 through 17. That's where we kind of left off last week. And we see a third distinction of discipleship. And this third distinction is forsaking legalism and ritualism. Forsaking legalism and ritualism. Verses 14 and 15 first, it says, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the sons of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So we have the disciples of John coming to Jesus and to his disciples and saying, you know, we and the Pharisees fast often, but you don't fast at all. They were recognizing a distinction between Jesus and his disciples and what he was teaching and themselves and the Pharisees and what they were teaching. In the Old Testament, there is only one fast that's commanded, and that is the fast on the Day of Atonement. That's the only fast that's commanded in the Old Testament. Not that other fasts were not practiced in the Old Testament, and not that other fasts were wrong to practice in the Old Testament. I'm simply saying there was only one fast that was actually commanded, and that was on the Day of Atonement. By the time of Christ, the religion, and I'll call it that, that had developed around Judaism, the man-made stuff that had developed around the Old Testament Judaism, required fasting 2 days a week. And that's what the Pharisees practiced, 2 days a week fasting. And evidently the disciples of John, some of them were practicing that same fasting. We know from the Sermon on the Mount that Christ addressed that. Not that fasting itself was wrong, but the way the Pharisees were doing it was definitely wrong. They were doing it to promote their own self-righteousness. They were doing it to show their piety. It was out of pride, and Christ addressed that. He said, when you fast, you should do it in such a way that nobody even knows you're fasting. The Pharisees were going out, and they were making themselves look, you know, like they were mourning, and they were fasting so that everybody knew, and they would praise their piety. And they did it to receive the praise of men. And so that kind of fasting, and that's really what is being addressed here as well, that outward ritualism, that outward external self-righteousness, that's what the Pharisees practiced. And apparently some of the disciples of John were practicing and were sucked into that. You know, at this point, and this is kind of something we need to think through, these are the disciples of John. By this point, John had already encouraged his disciples to follow Jesus. Remember, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He said, "I must decrease, he must increase." He was instructing his disciples to follow Jesus, and he was going to decrease. And some of John's disciples did indeed become disciples of Christ. But apparently there were some who were still hesitant. There were some who were holding back. There were some who weren't quite sure about this. And they're still referred to here as the disciples of John. And they recognized that Jesus was teaching something different than what the Pharisees were teaching. They realized that Jesus was teaching something different than what they were used to. And so they approached Jesus with this question about fasting. And the answer that Christ gives is a very logical answer, isn't it? It makes sense. He says, well, when there's a wedding feast, he's talking about the bride chamber, he's talking about the attendants, the groom's attendants. The groom's attendants don't fast during the wedding feast. That's the time of rejoicing. That's the time of feasting. It's not the time of mourning. It's not the time of fasting. And he said, right now, the bridegroom is here. Right now is the time for rejoicing. Right now is the time for feasting. It's not the time for my disciples to be fasting. But these disciples of John weren't convinced that this really was the Messiah. They weren't really convinced that this was the time for feasting. And they were still kind of trapped in their ritualism. They were still kind of trapped in that Phariseeism, and were not recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. They were not recognizing this as a time for feasting and a time for rejoicing. And so Christ addresses that. Christ's teaching was radically different, and they were confused by it. And that's why then Christ continues with what he says in verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, he says, "No man puts a piece of new cloth on an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up takes from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old wineskins, else the wineskins break, and the wine runs out, and the wineskins perish. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. What's he talking about? Basically, saying two things. In the first example, you don't put new cloth on an old garment. You have a hole in an old piece of cloth, and you don't put new cloth on it. Really, the new cloth here is the Greek word that means unshrunken cloth. Cloth, you'd shrink it first, and then you sew your shirt or your pants or whatever. And then if you have a hole in, you put unshrunken cloth, it's going to tear. It's not going to work. When you do wash it, then that unsunken is going to shrink and it's going to make the tear worse. And that's what he's talking about. What he's saying is, my teaching, my internal gospel of forgiveness, my internal gospel of cleansing is not a patch to be put on the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. It's not a patch to be put on the ritualism of the Pharisees. It won't work. In essence, he's saying, I'm not here to patch up the self-righteous Phariseeism. I'm not here to try to improve on the legalism and the ritualism of the Pharisees. What I'm teaching is radically different. I'm not here to try to patch it up. I'm here to replace it. Now, don't misunderstand. He's not talking about the Old Testament law. Sometimes people read these verses and they think, yeah, well, Jesus was here to replace the Old Testament law. That's not what he's talking about. Remember, he already said in the Sermon on the Mount, I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He fulfilled the Old Testament law. He didn't come to destroy it. What he's saying here is, I'm not here to fix up the self-righteous ritualism of the Pharisees. That's what he's talking about. That's the old garment that he's not trying to patch up. He needs to replace that. That external ritualism of the Pharisees and that self-righteousness of the Pharisees, that needs to be done away with, not patched up. So he's not here to improve on their self-righteous system. He's here to replace it. And he's not here to reform that Phariseeism. He's here to get rid of it completely. He's not here to patch it up. And then verse 17, it's the same idea, but he said, this self-righteous Phariseeism, this ritualism, this external ritualism, he said, it will not contain my teaching. He said, you're not going to be able to put my teaching inside that self-righteous Phariseeism and that ritualism. It won't work. That self-righteous Phariseeism will not be able to hold what I'm teaching. That external ritualism will not be able to hold the internal gospel of forgiveness and cleansing through Christ. It can't contain it. It won't hold it. That old wineskin will burst forth because it is so radically different. And so that's, I believe, what he's trying to teach here. And that's why the Pharisees, they were not going to be able to contain or tolerate the teachings of Christ. They were opposed to it. They tried to eliminate it because their teaching could not contain his teaching. His teaching was too radically different. So he wasn't here to reform it. He was here to replace it. He was not here to try to fit into their self-righteous ritualism, but he was here to completely destroy it. That makes sense? Have any comments or questions on that? It's John.
Everything the Pharisees did was wrong. I mean, wailing wall, praying, everything mm-hmm. in public, nothing mm-hmm. in private. Mm-hmm. Make the old laws go away, but to fulfill them. And by doing so, like old school, new school, they didn't want to hear 2 and 2 is 4.
Mm-hmm.
They wanted to hear that they did it their way and that's it, versus mm-hmm. conform to the new way.
Yeah, they...
Cover
They were, I don't want to say this. It's not that the Old Testament law was bad. It wasn't that the Old Testament law was wrong. It wasn't. That was of God. And Christ did come to fulfill it. They simply took that Old Testament and they fit it into their own purposes and made it into a self-righteousness ritualism. And it was never meant for that. Even in the Old Testament, how many times did God say, I'm sick of your sacrifices, because it was coming from impure motives. It was not coming from a true heart. And the Old Testament law was never meant to be that. They were to be circumcised in their heart, even in the Old Testament. And so the Pharisees missed that heart part, and they just made it all external. And so that's what Christ is addressing here. Chris. Chris is addressing, the concept of, resting on the Sabbath day or on Sunday, and we're not under the law, we're not that ritualism of no work on Sunday. No, that's we're free in Christ to do that. But the principle of rest is important. We need rest. God rested on the seventh day. And so to just not to take that time of rest is going to be hurtful and harmful to our physical bodies, and we are commanded to take care of our physical bodies. So there should be a time of rest. But it's not it should not be a ritualistic outward show of self-righteousness. That's the difference. Any other questions or comments?
It's like communion. Why do we go to communion? Remembrance. Sundays or whatever day it happens to be.
It's
you can't take Sundays off as a
in a couple of weeks I am. Again, we need that time of rest. We need that time of worship. We need that time of corporate worship. It should never become an external show of self-righteousness. It's all about motive. That's really what Christ addressed in the Sermon on the Mount. What's the motive behind your righteous deeds? Is it to glorify God or is it to glorify self? And that's really what it comes down to. Why do we come to church? Is it to put on a big show? Is it to try to earn brownie points with God? If so, it's the wrong motive. If it's to glorify Him and to worship Him, then and that's what He wants. That's what He desires.
That selfish righteousness does not belong in the
gospel. Right, exactly. Self-righteousness does not belong in the gospel. We're saved by grace, and it has nothing to do with our righteousness. Because our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And even after we're saved, righteousness done in the flesh is a filthy rag. The only righteousness that amounts to anything before God is His own righteousness. And that's the righteousness that's done through the power of the Spirit in our lives. It has nothing to do with us. Yeah, Christ came to fulfill the law. They were wanting to keep under that law, and Christ came to fulfill it. But again, understand, they They took the law way beyond what it was ever intended to be. They made the law that which would save you. And it was never intended to save anybody. The law could never save anybody. Never was intended to save anybody. But that's what they intended for it to do. Penny. The Pharisees were a sect. There were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees. The Pharisees were a sect of, but they were looked at as religious leaders. They were considered the religious leaders at the time of Christ, and not because of anything that God had commanded in the Old Testament, as far as there is. No such thing as Pharisee in the Old Testament. That was something that had developed between the Old Testament and the time of Christ. That was something that had developed in the synagogue system. And not that the synagogue system was wrong in and of itself, but that whole synagogue, when the temple was destroyed and the children of Israel were scattered among the nations, they developed the synagogue system. And wherever there was, and I can't remember the number, but wherever there was a certain number of Jews, they could build a synagogue. And they would build a synagogue, and that's where they would gather to read the Old Testament. But in that system, then, this sect of Pharisees developed. And they were looked at as the religious leaders within that synagogue system. Frame of religious government, not political government. Yes, it was a religious government. They became the, and then many of the Pharisees did sit on the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a political body that the Romans allowed the Jews to have a certain amount of self-rule. And in that self-rule, it was the Sanhedrin that ruled. And many Pharisees sat on the Sanhedrin because they were recognized as religious leaders. But yes, Christ did challenge their authority. And so we have that those three distinctions of discipleship, distinctives of discipleship: unquestioning obedience, compassion for the unsaved, and the forsaking of legalism and ritualism for the gospel of Christ. And then we come to 8 o'clock. We come now to the last section, and it's the miracles of restoration. And let me just kind of introduce it to you here tonight. The miracles of restoration take us down through basically the rest of chapter 9 here. We talk about the miracles of restoration. We have the miracle of the restoration of life itself as Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. We have the restoration of sight to the blind. We have the restoration of speech to the dumb. And so that's the restoration miracles of restoration. As he's on his way to restore life to Jairus' daughter, he does heal the woman with the bleeding, the hemorrhage, and so he does heal her as well. So we have that miracle of healing here, but primarily the emphasis here is the restoration, or miracles of restoration. Restoration of life, restoration of sight, and restoration of speech. And we'll pick it up there next week. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, as we continue to study through this book of Matthew. Thank you for preserving it for us. We see the the power of Christ. We see your power. And fathers, we see that power. We recognize your authority. And I just pray that we would humble ourselves before that authority, that we would see and recognize and know your power in our own lives. Paul himself prayed that we might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And Father, that power is within us as we allow you to just have control of our lives and as we allow you to work in and through us. And so I thank you for these examples in your word, and I pray that we would humble ourselves to it. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.